the computer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and talk to our God. Our Father, Lord, we love you. And we don't love you because we are clever enough to figure out that you're worthy of love. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We trust you because you showed us that you're trustworthy. Lord, that's the testimony of so many here, but there are others here who aren't sure about you. And we get that, Lord. We understand. And so, God, we pray and we ask that today you would make yourself known. Your voice would be heard by those who know you well and by those who may have never heard your voice or haven't heard your voice in a long time. My prayer is that your voice will be louder than my voice, that your spirit will be the true one who speaks today. I pray that you'd be with me, that everything that I say will be in accordance to the message that you have for us today, Lord. And I pray, I just pray these things, Lord, that they would be for our good and for our equipping, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. So we've been in a summer of Psalms since June, and this might be our last week, or I'm trying to kind of see where the Spirit's leading right now, but we've been going through a bunch of different Psalms, and and today we're going to be in Psalm 51, and what I think about Psalm 51 for us today is it's a fitting companion, all right? It's a fitting companion for the psalm that precedes it. It's a fitting companion for Psalm 50. And I want to draw this out, how Psalm 50 and Psalm 51 kind of just, they go hand in hand, heart and heart together. But it's a fitting companion for us today as we have been celebrating baptisms. And so we're going to look at Psalm 51 and see how it's a fitting companion to Psalm 50. And we who have been here, we studied Psalm 50 a few weeks ago. If you haven't, you'll get in on it. All right, you'll see. But it's also a fitting companion for baptisms. But then we're going to move to this place to where we're going to see that Psalm 51 is a fitting companion for Jesus, or we could say Jesus is a fitting companion for Psalm 51. And so without further ado, let's just go ahead and get into the text. This is Psalm 51. It's addressed to the leader, to the song leader, if you will. And it says it's a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I want y'all to know something about that superscription. That is not... those titles were added at some point. And so it could be accurate that this is about that time, but it doesn't have to be accurate. So sometimes, with those titles, they'll shade everything that we read, and we just need to be mindful of that. The fact of the matter is, we can't get rid of it. It's been there since the 3rd century BC or the 4th century BC, and so it's there. It's part of the text as it is now, as we have it. But I just always want people to know that, because sometimes we read these things and then we think, oh, that had to be with that time. And then sometimes, because we're reading somebody else's story, it's hard for us to make it our own story. And so I really want you to read it as your own, if you will. And the psalm reads, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." See, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It's against you and you alone that I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So I know that you are justified in your sentence, and you are blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. I know you desire truth in your inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. No, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me in a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. Now, here's what it is. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. This is Psalm 51. Obviously, it's this cry, this desperate plea from somebody who is very aware of their sin. Now, I want y'all to understand something. Most people are familiar with those prayers. And one of the things that we've done here throughout our Summer of Psalms is shown some other prayers, because there's other prayers where people come and they don't assume that they're wrong. Remember the book of Job? The book of Job, the story of Job, is his friends are like, you must have done something wrong. And Job's like, I didn't do anything wrong. And so I always want people to be mindful. Like, we have prayers whenever we know that we've done something wrong and we go to God and we confess and we're seeking forgiveness. Like, we need to pray that prayer. But I also want us to know and be emboldened that's not always the story. That's not the only case that we have. But this person was very aware that they had done wrong. Have you ever been very aware that you've done wrong? Maybe when you were a child, you're very aware that you've done wrong. What's our inclination? Is our inclination to let it out and let other people know, or is our inclination to hide it? I remember one time I was a big fan of fudge rounds, little dubby fudge rounds. Y'all fans of the little dubby fudge round? Amen? No? Anybody? Okay. And I wasn't supposed to have one. And so I grabbed it. And you have to be careful with the plastic because it's crinkly. So I grabbed it carefully. And I went out into my garage. And I opened it. And I put it in my mouth. And my mom walked out. And I went. And she said, you little sneak. And I was like, oh, that's the worst thing I've ever been called in my life. No, I don't want to be a sneak, you know. And, but I was hiding it. I didn't want to be found, and I was caught. And then I felt, what do you feel? Why do you hide it? What do you feel? Guilt, shame, embarrassment, right? And then what do you do? Now, where do we go from here? Oh, I know what I'll do, Mom. I'll go enact a transaction. I'll do the dishes, and then maybe I'll go. Am I your good little boy again, Mom? We can do that with this silly thing of me stealing a fudge round, or you can do it with big things. You stepped out on your wife. Telltale heart. Right? The guilt gets you. And then shame. And how can I fix it? I had a horrible dream the other night. And I've only told like a few people because it was just, I couldn't believe what had happened. But I've never had a dream like this, but in the dream I killed somebody. And I hated the dream, and I like woke myself up because I was like, oh, I don't like that dream. But one of my best friends that I've had as a friend since fourth grade, he came to me and he said, why'd you do this? And I said, there's like, I can't tell you why. Like, there wasn't a scenario in which it made sense for me to do this thing. I said, I can't tell you why. And I said, but even if I had a reason, there's no reason for this. And I thought about that applies to so many things that we do that are wrong, that hurt people, that break trust, that ruin relationships. And you remember the only reason why we're here, I won't say the only reason, I would say a big part of why we're here is so that we can love one another. We can help each other. We forget that. See, we think it's all about me getting mine, or my family getting mine, or my tribe getting mine, or my nation getting mine. I don't care how big your tribe is. It could be you as an individual. It could be your bloodline. It could be all the people who root for A&M with you. Whoop! And we forget, and we make others. And they don't deserve what we have. They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my kindness. They don't deserve my patience. They don't deserve my grace, my mercy. They don't get it. And Jesus says, no, that's all wrong. Everybody gets it. And you're here to make sure that everybody knows that everybody gets it. Everybody has a seat at the table. So, we mess up, we fracture relationships, we do something wrong and we feel guilty about it. We feel shame and we say, what do? And most of us think we have to enact a transaction. Somebody has to be paid. Psalm 50, for those of you who do not know, Psalm 50 actually says, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, that our relationship with God is built upon trust, not transactions. Y'all say that with me. Say, our relationship with God is built upon trust, not transactions. See, some of y'all might know this. In the Old Testament, they had these religious rituals. What we did today was a religious ritual. Y'all understand that? This was a ritual. Ooh, a ritual. All right? They had religious rituals. And anytime you have religious rituals, what the Bible teaches us is these are supposed to be an outward expression of your faith. We used to say baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. And that was the same way with the Old Testament sacrificial system. They would bring various types of offerings. They would slaughter bulls or calves or goats or sheep. Or they might even just bring some of their harvest, right? They might bring some grain. They might bring some wine, and they would offer it before the Lord. They would give it to the Lord. And it was a sign. It was a visceral, tangible way of saying, in my heart, I trust God. Right? I'm going to bring him my grain, because I believe it wasn't because I got up every day and I made sure that there were no animals around my harvest or my crop. I made sure that, I got the irrigation system just right. I know I did the work, but I trust that God did the harvest. The sun came up every day and I didn't pull the lever. The rain came whenever it needed to come, and I didn't do a dance, right? I trust that God provided this harvest, so I'm going to give part of it back. That's the idea behind tithing. Some people make it legalistic, like, you better do it. Like, it's practical. The church needs AC and lights and, all the things that we have, and so it's practical, but it's the people who give go, hey, I'm giving this because this money is not just because I did hard work. This money is provided to me by God. And so they give. And that's what the old sacrificial system was like. But anytime you're doing something like this, and people do this with their tithes sometimes too, anytime you're engaged in a religious ritual like tithing or like baptism or in the Old Testament like the sacrifices, you can get fooled into thinking it's a transaction between you and God. God, I gave you my 10%. Now you better make good on your end. Right? Y'all see how a transaction works like that? Like, Mom, I, I know you caught me with the fudge round, but now I vacuumed the house, so we good? We square? And then Psalm 50, and I'll let you read the whole psalm on your own, but Psalm 50, oh, down in verse number 15, well, I'll just read a few verses. Here's what the Lord says in Psalm 50, beginning in verse number 12. Well, verse number 7. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you." Y'all stand up. Judgment's coming. Y'all listen. I'm going to speak and you're going to listen, God says. "I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me." Hey, you always bring sacrifices to me, so you're doing the ritual thing here. But he says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every wild animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on the thousand hills are mine. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine." Hey, y'all keep doing these religious rituals as a transaction, and I'm telling you, I don't need them because I own it all. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. "For the world and all that is in it is whose? Mine," God says. "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" That's what ancient people thought in pagan religions, was that they were feeding the gods. He says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." And then verse 15, he says, "Listen, here's all you need to do. You need to call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I don't need a transaction. I just need you to trust me. And how do you show that you trust me? Is whenever you are in need, you call upon me, and I will help you. So that's what he says in Psalm 50. It's not about transactions. It's about trusting in me. And then Psalm 51, as we saw, is the psalmist saying, "Okay, I'm going to trust you to forgive me. I need forgiveness, and I'm going to trust you to forgive me." And so what the psalmist says is, "Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from all my iniquity." I don't need to go into the baptismal waters to get washed. I don't need a transaction to get washed. I just need to call upon you, and I trust you, and you will wash me. And I'm here to say that Psalm 51 is a good companion to Psalm 50, but Psalm 51 could be a good companion to you as well whenever you're feeling like, "I've messed up. I've done wrong." And not only do you go to God and you say, "God, please forgive me. I mean, what could I do?" Like that dream. Are y'all in agreement that that's a horrible dream that I had the other day? What hope would I have if I didn't have Psalm 51? If I didn't have Psalm 50, God saying, "Hey, all you have to do is call upon me, and I will give you what you ask for. In regards to forgiveness, I will forgive you." I think this, we see how it works with God. I also want us to see this is how it works with other people too. What happens whenever you fracture a relationship is you have to go and you have to say, "Hey, I messed up. I did wrong. Please forgive me." A few years ago, I had to make a public apology to our old music pastor. It was January of that year, and I was about to preach a message, and it was from all the study that I had done in the week, and I won't bore you with all the details, but he said something right before the last song that we sang that completely contradicted everything that I was going to say in my message. And it wasn't like a huge theological thing. It was just like a perspective that we have about a particular passage of Scripture. And I was like, I mean, I freaked out. I was just like, I don't know what to do. And I asked my sister, I said, "What do I do?" She said, "Change your message." And I was like, I was here first, and I'm not changing my message yet. And so I kind of tried to bring it up and make light of it. And he and I, we have good humor with each other, but this was not the moment, and this was not the way to do it. And I said, "I take umbrage with what you said," you know, and I kind of made it lighthearted, and people were laughing. And after service, he was not laughing. He was hurt. He was offended. I had taken dignity from him, made him look like a fool. It wasn't my intent, but it happened. I remember standing there by his desk, bent down, just like I was talking to my son earlier, and saying, like, look, I'm so sorry. What do I need to do to make this right? No. That Tuesday, after consulting with some of my friends and mentors, that Tuesday I made a video and I said, hey, church, Sunday, I offended him, and I've already made good with him, but I need y'all to know that that was not right. Do y'all think I wanted to do that? No, that was a hard video to have to make. But I know whenever you mess up and you want to make a repair, you have to cry out for forgiveness. Psalm 51 is a fitting companion to Psalm 50 because Psalm 51, the psalmist even acknowledges what we saw in Psalm 50 is you don't need the blood of bulls and goats. You just need a broken and contrite heart. That's all you need from me, God. You just need me to trust you and to be broken before you and to say, Father, forgive me. Psalm 51 is a perfect and fitting companion to baptism because it has the words, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, like make me clean. I don't know if y'all like that first song. I love the first song that we sing today. I know it's probably, Brittany said, that's not like a really good congregational singing song, and I kind of could care less because it was just, it's so good. And so we might not ever sing it again as a congregation. We might just have Vita Zoe perform it for us because they did awesome, did they not? Aren't they so good? They just do so great. But I wanted it because I wanted all of our songs to be about baptism. And so wash me clean and the Holy Spirit see. Cleanse my heart from all iniquity. I wanted us to think about being washed. I wanted us to think about what the picture of baptism is. When death was arrested, my life began. And then I wanted us to hear what God pronounced over Jesus is pronounced over all of us. You are the beloved daughters and sons of God. This is Psalm 51. Pretty fitting for us today as we think about baptism. But it's not just that it's a fitting companion to Psalm 50. It's not just that it's a fitting companion to our day-to-day, but it's a fitting companion to Jesus. And I would say probably more, Jesus is a fitting companion to Psalm 51 because you know what happened to him on the cross? And let's just set the scene here for a moment. He had been arrested. And they brought accusations against him. They brought charges against him that they couldn't even back up. It was a kangaroo court sort of deal. He went before a Roman judge, a Roman authority, and the Roman judge says, I don't have any good reason to execute this man. But the people were bloodthirsty, and they wanted his head or his body. And so they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the Roman governor said, aren't you going to defend yourself? And he said, no, I'm gonna offer myself. He didn't say those words, but he showed us, I'm offering myself. And so what they did was, before he even executed him, the Roman governor said, here's what I'll do. I'll just punish him. I'll flog him. I'll beat him. I'll whip him with a cat of nine tails. And I don't know if y'all know this, Rome knew how to kill people. Just like Americans at Guantanamo knew how to torture people, Rome knew how to torture people. Rome knew. They knew how to bring people within an inch of their life. And Jesus was beaten and whipped with this cat of nine tails. They would have put him over like a post like this and stretched out his back and whoosh, and I'm sure that they didn't have their scrawny Macaulay-sized guy doing it. I bet they had their biggest, meanest, most sadistic dude doing it. And so he whipped him 39 times, and he said, is this enough? And they said, no, we said crucify him. And so he did the symbolic act, Pilate did, and he brought a wash basin, and he washed his hand. He said, I'm washing my hands of all of this. Y'all do what y'all want to do with him. And so they took him, and he carried his cross through the streets. He had been stripped naked, and he was carrying the crossbeam through the streets. And as he's carrying the crossbeam through the streets, people aren't going, how dare y'all do this to Jesus? Everybody's going, ah, see, he said he was the Son of God. And he can't even save himself. And people were probably spitting on him. I don't know if y'all ever watched a Game of Thrones. There was this moment whenever the sister who was the queen, she gets stripped naked and taken through the streets of all the peasants, and they're throwing things at her. And I imagine that's what it was like for Jesus. That they were scoffing him. They were mocking him. And they had already plucked out his beard. They had already punched him. They had already spit in his face. And I don't know how you would react to this, but I would probably wouldn't want to take that lying down. But Jesus did. And on the cross, instead of saying, Father, get them back, pay them what they deserve, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't even really know what they're doing. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been offended by somebody and you don't think, well, they probably didn't know what they were doing? You go, they did that on purpose. Not Jesus. So, he cried this from the cross, and I'm going to tell you this. On the third day, he rose from death, and that gives me every ounce of confidence that God honors that prayer. Right? Because God said, y'all put my son in the grave, and I'm telling you, my son doesn't belong in the grave. He belongs on the throne. And so up from the grave, he rose. He vindicates Jesus. Everything that they said against Jesus, God says, that's not true. I'm the one. I'm the judge over him. I get to tell you what's true about my son. And here is the truth. He is my son. And I've given him every authority in heaven and earth to rule and to reign. And those who are submitted to him, those who are commit their lives to following him, they will be able to live the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. So I trust that God makes good on this prayer. He hears that prayer of Jesus. But here's what the preacher of the sermon that we know as the book of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews states that because Jesus was raised from death, he is forever making intercession for us as a faithful high priest. That's in Hebrews 7:25. So here's what I know, is when you cry out to God and you say, Father, forgive me, and you might go, I don't know if God's going to hear my prayer. I trust this. You aren't the only one praying. Jesus is praying right with you. And Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. And I know if I can't trust that God will hear my prayer, he has heard Jesus' prayer, and he will always honor Jesus' prayer. Amen. So if you can't trust in yourself to go to God and say, God, please forgive me, well, because who am I? Who am I? Oh, I'm not going to God on my own. Jesus is right there with me. My big brother Jesus, as Hebrews calls him. My big brother Jesus is praying, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Father, cleanse them. Let them know. Let them hear your voice again. Let them see your face shining on them. Not like my mom caught me that day, and she hates whenever I tell this story because she, you know, as parents, she goes, well, you make me sound horrible. She's not a horrible mother. She's a great mother. I'm the bad guy in this story. But when she said, you sneak, her face was like, I don't want that face looking at me like that anymore. And when we were kids, she used to raise her eyebrow. Can you still do it, Faith? Oh, yeah, she would give us, she would raise that eyebrow. Like, and we would sit right here on this chair. She was always in the front row. She was always writing diligent notes of my father's sermons. And she would turn around and she would raise that eyebrow. We all like, you know, it was like lasers, you know, you're like trying to dodge. You thought that look was going to kill you. Remember Psalm 51, he said, hide your face from my sin. It's the only time in the Psalms that anybody ever says, God, hide your face. It's always, don't hide your face from me, God. Don't hide your face from me. He says, but hide your face from my sin. So, even if you think God's not going to hear my prayer, it's not about your prayer, even first and foremost, he hears Jesus' prayer, and he honors Jesus' prayer, and we can trust it. And then, I love this, later, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' word speaks a better word than that of Abel's. Do y'all remember Cain and Abel? Cain went and killed his brother Abel, and God went to Cain and he said, hey, where's your brother at, Cain? And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground." And the way that we understand that is he's crying out for vengeance. Vindicate me! Avenge my blood! And John Howard Yoder, the great scholar, he said, whenever the writer of Hebrews or the preacher of Hebrews says, it speaks a better word than that of Abel's. Abel cried for vengeance, but Jesus cried for, everybody say it with me, forgiveness. Here's what I want y'all to see. Jesus did not enact a transaction on the cross. Jesus displayed trust on the cross. He trusted that he would go to death and that God would bring him out on the other side. That's why he could lay down his life for us, because he said, "I trust that my Father is not going to leave me in hell." A lot of people even get this wrong. Jesus quotes Psalm 22 whenever he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" People go, "Oh, God couldn't look at the sun." That's not how we should understand that. Psalm 22 is a fuller psalm, and the full psalm says, it starts out with, my God, how could you forsake me?" But then it goes to, later on in the psalm, it says, "You will not let your son stay in the grave and his bones turn to dirt and ash and be corrupted. You'll rescue him." So Psalm 22 starts out with this cry of dereliction, but what Psalm 22 ultimately shows us is that he trusts that God will not leave him in death, that God will raise him from death. So whenever Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's showing us, hey, go back to Psalm 22, and guess what I'm really showing you? I'm really showing you, I trust that I will die, and that God, I trust that I am God's son, and that God will raise me from death, and God will show everybody that I am his son, and I am trustworthy to be followed. And so, he cries for forgiveness. He doesn't enact a transaction. He shows us trust. So again, Jesus did not enact a transaction with God. Jesus trusted his Father to rescue him from death, which he did. Jesus shows us then that our heavenly Father, our heavenly Father is trustworthy so that we too will call upon him to rescue us. So here's where we're at. Psalm 51 was a fitting companion to Psalm 50. Psalm 51 is a fitting companion to baptism. Psalm 51 is a fitting companion to Jesus, or better yet, Jesus is a fitting companion to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is a fitting companion for you and me whenever we need to receive God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 shows us that we too can call upon him. We can call upon him because we understand that he rescues us and he forgives us from our foolish and rebellious living. Some of you are living foolish or rebellious lives. You are just doing things that they go against God, but they go against people too. And they go against yourself. They're not good for you. It's not good for you. You know, whenever people say like, "Hey, don't cheat on somebody," it's because it's not good for them and it's not good for you. It doesn't do you good. Listen, I love babies, and I'm so glad that baby got to be in our service today. So maybe you need to be rescued from some wayward lifestyle. But I always like to point this out, too. It's not just about the rebellious things that we've done. He rescues us, and he heals us from the hurt and the pain that we have endured. Not all of us are just sinners. We've also been sinned against. You've been hurt. Something's been taken from you. Dignity, humanity, respect has been taken from you. You've been wounded. Maybe you were wounded as a child and it still is with you. Jesus is able to heal us from our wounds. And so whenever I think about trusting in Jesus, it's never just, "Oh, I'm such a sinner." I am a sinner. I mess up. I'm stupid, guys. I do some dumb things. But it's also, I've been hurt. Man, I was hurt last year. I was hurt real bad. And I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was talking about pastors who get hurt in this particular way. And I was like, I was just taking in the information, and it was like, "Oh, this is neat information." And then the Holy Spirit was like, "Yeah, it's you. You were hurt like this." And I was like, "Oh, yeah." I was like, "I need healing from that." So Psalm 51 is a fitting companion because it shows us we don't need a transaction. We just need to trust the Lord. And the way that we trust the Lord is we cry out to him when we need him. See, I don't believe that a prayer saves anybody. Everybody, the sinner's prayer. I don't believe a prayer, because that becomes a transaction. But I believe that the heart behind a prayer that says, Father, forgive me. The heart behind that, that is willing to pray that prayer, that heart of trust, that saves somebody. Maybe you are here today and you know that you need rescue from whatever it is. Maybe you need rescue from the sinfulness stuff that you've done. Maybe you need rescue from your wounds, from your hurt, from your pain. And here's what I want us to know. We have this fitting psalm, and it gives us direction of what do we do. What do you do when you feel that there's nothing that you can do to repair a situation? You trust God, that he will forgive you. You trust that you can go to somebody and say, I've messed up. And so we're going to have a few minutes here in which you're going to be invited to right where you're at, or if you want to come up here and pray with somebody, you can pray with somebody, but you're going to be invited to do what Psalm 51 shows us to do, to talk to God, to cry out to him. And some of you are here and you're going, I need to cry out to God for the very first time. And some of you, you're like, this is my 5 millionth time. Guess what? God says, call upon me and I will hear you and I will deliver you. And so whatever you need deliverance from, whether it's your sinfulness, whether it's your woundedness, this is a time for you to cry out to God. If this is your first time to cry out to God and you go, I don't even really know how to do that, I'm here. I will meet you here and I will either pray with you or somebody else can pray with you. I'm going to invite Brother Josh to come and begin to play, and I'm going to pray over us, and then I'm going to give you all a few minutes to pray. This is a perfect time for you to pray. Don't let your mind do anything else. Use this time to pray, because I promise you, you're going to get home and you're going to be so busy. There's going to be so many things that come up. You're going to get in the car and your wife's going to say something to you, and you're going to get bent out a joint and you're going to go, oh, I'll pray later. And you won't want to pray later. You know, you'll be mad and you won't feel it. So right now is just a fitting time for us to take this time and go to the Lord and pray. Cry out to him. Whatever you need to cry out to him. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just please be with us today as we are here gathered before you. Hear our prayers. Attend to our prayers, Lord. Lord, make good on your word. You said, you call out to me and I will deliver you. Might people find deliverance in you today, Lord, I pray. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. You pray right where you're at. You can pray by yourself. If you need to pray with me, I'm coming right down here so I can meet you. But let's spend this time talking to God. Just please hear the prayers of my brothers and my sisters this morning, Lord. Today, Lord, maybe we don't need that prayer of forgiveness today, but we're going to need it on Tuesday. Help us to trust. We don't need any transactions. We just need to trust you, and we need to trust that not only will you hear our prayers, because you said that you will hear our prayers, but when we don't think that you'll hear our prayers, might we trust that you hear the prayer of Jesus, Lord? I pray these things. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just please go with us this week. Lord, let your spirit flow through us this week, that we love others well, Lord. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please help us to bring the reality of the way of your son Jesus and the way of the kingdom. Help us to bring that reality to our homes and to our jobs and everywhere that we go, Lord. God, I pray and I ask these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment, but before we do, I wanted